ago, her finger was going this way, and she was covered in mud because she fell down, and she came anyway. So, spunk counts. I appreciate that. Something's crackling. Is it me? Oh, okay. Not me. Good. Good morning. I am happy to be back. We had a great trip, and we will make a moment or two at some point to tell you about that. God was with us and allowed us to be, I think, of good service to those we were helping. And so it's a quick trip to go to the Middle East and back in a week. And we prayed that God would keep us all in good health, and we certainly did that. And we found out that very many of us could get into a very small car and travel fairly long distances. Thank goodness they don't have really long distances in Israel, so, but it was good. And we'll talk about it more as we go. Three weeks ago, I was with you, and we were talking about playing on God's team. And we were talking about the whole notion of worshiping together. And I wanted to think about being loved and giving love today. It's something we do. Nurture, if you will. What does it mean that we have been loved in our life? What does it mean to you that you've been loved? Is that an important thing? Can you think of anything that's any more important than that at all? And truly, I hope you can't, because I hope you've had that experience. What does it mean that we were nurtured? Is there a way to measure that? Well, probably not, but let me have a go just for a second. A few weeks ago at Valentine's Day, the people that know these things said that we spent $18 billion on Valentine's Day for whatever we buy on Valentine's Day. Now, I am a singularly lucky man in this regard, because I am married to a woman who not only likes football, she believes that Valentine's Day is a conspiracy by the card, candy, and flower industry.
Yes.
But moving forward to last week, on Mother's Day, apparently, we went and doled out $21 billion in this country, $2 billion of it just on flowers. Wow, that's a lot of flowers. Then another $671 million on the cards, so that leaves about another $18 billion on jewelry, dinners, the occasional gas range, whatever you end up getting. Father's Day is only $14 billion. There's a lot of stories about the mail room in prisons being flooded with outgoing mail on Mother's Day and pretty quiet on Father's Day. And that's a sad thing, and it has to do with being nurtured and loved and not being nurtured and loved. So how important is it for us to be loved and to love? And again, I would say there's nothing really more important ever than those things. And what happens to you as a child affects your outlook the rest of your life. And very often, that's the project that God is trying to work on the rest of your life. He's either trying to get you over what happened when you were a kid, or he's making profit on the fact that you grew up in a great family and you were loved, and he's able to just get you going in an amazing way. So that is fundamental to who we are. Patrick Morley, in his book Man in the Mirror, tells a story of a group of men who went fishing. They took a seaplane and landed in a secluded bay in Alaska, had a great day fishing, came back to their seaplane, and they found it was aground because the tide was out and it had gotten pushed up there. And so they waited till the next morning for the tide to come in, and they all got in, And they got going and they took off, and just as they were just taking off, the plane crashed and went back into the sea. It didn't turn over or anything, but what had happened is that one of the pontoons got punctured and it filled with water. And so it was way out of balance and way overweight, and so it began to sink. It was fairly slowly sinking, but they were now out away from land pretty good, and they were in a riptide, and the current was taking them quickly. And so these passengers, three grown men and a 12-year-old boy, the boy was son to one of the men who was in the plane, and so they all made a prayer, and they jumped into the icy cold water and swam for shore. And in this strong riptide, two of the men made it to the shore, and when they looked back, they saw the father with his arms around his son being swept out to sea. The boy just wasn't strong enough to swim that tide, you see, and his father was, but his father made the choice to die with his son rather than live without him. Love takes on some funny different forms, doesn't it? It's not always easy to think about or to look at. Now, we were at a place called Masada couple of weeks ago. Try and skip through here and see if I can find this. Masada is a mountaintop fortress in Israel. This is actually quite high, but it's actually below sea level because it's down near the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the earth. And on the right side of the photo, you can see the siege wall that the Romans built up onto that mountain. They were very determined to get at these 900 rebels who had made their last stand up in this fortress. And this has become a place some years ago where Israel basically has taken this as their picture of their existence in the world. They are a small place, and they are surrounded by enemies and the sea, and they have nowhere else to go. And so they take their Israeli defense forces, who have just been trained, come through basic training, and they go up to this place, and they swear an oath of allegiance to defend their little country. And part of that oath says that Masada will never fall again. This is our land, and this is where we make our stand. And they're very serious about that. That's a very intense kind of love. You and I are part of the church. The church was founded on the sacrificial death of Jesus the Messiah. For God so loved the world that he gave all that he had, the very best that he had. And so this thing we do when we come together, this is not like just a business. It's not just an organization, some club. This is founded on the deepest source of love in the universe, God himself. And what he asks of us is that we love one another. And so our togetherness is what defines us. This isn't a weekly theater that we do. If you wanted really world-class music or world-class oration or entertainment, get your credit card and go to Boston. But that's not the point here. The point is that we love one another. and we want to encourage one another in that love. In fact, so much so, our love for one another, that the idea of worshiping together is really almost a side issue in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, at the end of the second chapter of Acts, the story is about the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, the apostle, the one who had just very recently betrayed his Lord, stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit and spoke to Jews from all over the world, because they had heard, after these people were imbued with the Holy Spirit, they had heard the message of the gospel coming to them in their mother tongues from all over the world, and they were amazed. And so at the end of that chapter is a little section that tells you what was going on in the church, what they were doing, and the worship part of it was in there. It's a very little part. It's verse 47. And it says that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. But that little phrase, praising God, is just part of a whole bunch of other stuff that they were doing, like learning scripture together and praying for one another. I. Howard Marshall, a British New Testament scholar, says that verse 47 is one of the few references in Acts to Christians worshiping God in the sense of rendering thanks to Him. This reminds us that according to the New Testament witness, the whole witness of the New Testament, Christian gatherings were for the purpose of instruction, fellowship, and prayer. In other words, he says, for the benefit of the people taking part. God doesn't have an ego problem where he needs us to come together and say good things about him. We come together so that he can minister to us, and so that we can minister to one another. We are here in large part to take care of one another. Is that what you came to do today? Look around you. Look at all the people here. You're here because everyone else is here. You're here for them. They're here for you. We forget that sometimes, but that's exactly why we're here. That's why God set this up. And when we lose that, we are no longer acting as the body of Christ, feeding, nurturing, caring for one another. Well, our text today is in the book of 1 Peter, and you might want to turn there. It's a short two verses, but an important one. So turn there if for no other reason than to mark this in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 is toward the end of the Bible, after all of Paul's writings and before the book of Revelation. At the end, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in a verse ahead of it, in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near, and so therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So he starts up here. Be clear about what you're doing. This isn't just a fuzzy feel-good. There's a reason we're here. And then let's look at verse 8 and verse 9. Above all, in other words, whatever else you're doing, there's nothing more important than what I'm going to tell you right now. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. How hard is that? That's a big order. And why would we do this? Love each other deeply, he says, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Amen? Can we live on that? I live on that. And then he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So I just want to take that little bit right here and just think about it for a little bit today. He has called us together as a community. He's called us to take care of one another on the basis that love covers many sins. Now, he says, because love covers many sins, I want you to love one another deeply. Deeply, the idea is at a stretch, at full stretch, everything you got. When God loves you deeply, it means something different than when I love you deeply. When God loves you deeply, he doesn't even have to try very hard. But I need to throw everything I've got into it. Because I just don't have what he has. You don't have what he has. So throw yourself into it. Love one another deeply. I want you to think about, just think in this room of a particular person that you may not love very much. If I just ask you, do you love that person?
No.
Okay. Yeah, I love him in the Lord. We say flippantly. I make up a word there? I think so. That person, imagine how it is God would have you love them deeply. That means I need to really think about who they are and what they need. That means I'd have to actually know who they are. I don't always know people that well. I'm not sure I always want to know people that well. So knowing that we're going to be imperfect, we ought to give without measure. Don't hold anything back because they're going to need all we've got to give. We love deeply because on the last day, we're going to find out that we have been forgiven so much. In other words, we have been loved deeply. Have you been loved deeply by the Lord? Yes? Amen? I mean, is there anything more important than that? No, there can't be. So that deserves a big amen. We have been loved deeply. Amen. Therefore, we ought to go and love deeply as well. We don't have as much to give, so we just gotta open the spigot up and let it go. Give everything we've got. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Paul writes a whole chapter on love, and it's in the questions today in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, man. But I know some things. I know some things about some people. Does that affect the way I love them? Well, of course it does. Should it affect the way I love them? No, not really. Just because I don't entirely trust someone doesn't mean I can't love them. Love them deeply. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Paul just goes on and he begins that chapter. It is a glorious chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. He says, I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care how cool you are. If you don't have love, you got zero. So whatever I got plus love gives me something. That means I'm given something. But if I'm given everything I got except love, I'm not given a thing. And then he describes what love is. And he just gets right down into our life. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. That's the beginning point. So beginning to love deeply is getting down into what it actually means. It doesn't mean, he doesn't mention feelings there at all. He mentions what I do. Love is a verb. It's something, it's the way you treat another person. So, you know, it's just do you take care of the other people in this congregation? Do you look after their interests before your own? That's the indicator of whether you love or not. And so, love one another deeply. Now, to say that love covers many sins, a multitude of sins, is not to say that